Well, good morning. Happy Thanksgiving. It was only recently that I realized that this is the Thanksgiving weekend, so I didn't prepare a Thanksgiving sermon per se, but I hope that by the end of it you'll have found something to be thankful for, if not only for the fact that in about 30 minutes I will have stopped speaking, so things to look forward to. I had recently been reading through the book of Romans, and for one reason or another felt inspired to speak on Romans chapter 10. You might have remembered some months back, I think in January, Chris had spoken on that difficult passage in Romans 9, and I was listening to a part of it again this past week, and one of the big ideas I got from that is that God will have mercy. That is what he said he will do, and oftentimes when we hear of the words calling and election, we think of this restricting or this narrowing down of the people that God would have for salvation, where really Romans is about God broadening the scope and how his plan has always been to have people from all nations of the world as part of his family. So we're going to read from Romans 9, verse 30. And read through chapter 10. And as I was preparing for this morning, I couldn't help but feel as though I was treading into some deep waters. And if you've seen me at the beach this past summer, you'll know I'm not a great swimmer. So, but God's word will speak for itself. So let's read from Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. And then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. One of the big themes of the late Christian apologist Francis Schaeffer is that God is not silent. He is there and he has spoken. The issue is not of a God who is distant and indifferent to his creation. It's not about a God who is somehow shy and reluctant to show himself. The issue has always been, how will people respond to the light that they've been given? With revelation comes responsibility, and with that responsibility, the greater the responsibility you have, the greater the weight of the consequence if you reject that revelation, if you pretend that God has not spoken and you turn your back on that light. So God has always had his voice in our world. The psalmist writes of how creation itself pours forth speech describing the nature of God to us. And Paul writes of how God has put his voice in our own moral conscience to telling us of how there is someone greater than ourselves to whom one day we will have to give account. So God's voice has always been in this world, and God has always been there for the nations of the world to reach out to him and to find him. But the Bible also says that Israel was not like other nations, that out of his love, God chose this little nation to whom he was going to reveal himself in a way like he had never done before. God had a plan through Israel for the world, a plan of restoring this world and restoring humanity back to what God had intended it to be. And this is what the New Testament scholar N.T. Wright refers to as God's plan through Israel for the world. And one of the words you could use to describe God's plan through Israel for the world is the word covenant. And that was promised to a guy named Abraham, that through him would come a nation, and from that nation would come a descendant through whom God would show his goodness and his blessings to the whole world. You may have remembered the praise that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, gave after he had named his son and after God had given his speech back to him. This is what Zechariah said in prophecy and in praise to God. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he has come to help and he has redeemed his people, for he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from long ago, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. He has done this to show his mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham. This oath grants that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, may serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, for as long as we live." Zechariah's praise to God was that God was the God of faithfulness. God had been faithful to him and his wife in giving them their son John in their latter years. And God had remained faithful to Israel, to the promise that he had made to Abraham. Israel, however, had not always been faithful. And in the mystery and tragedy of it all, that chosen lump of clay had somehow resisted the shaping of the potter's hands to the point where they no longer had resembled the people that God had made them to be. They were no longer living out the purpose and plan that God had for them. So God would rework and remold that lump of clay. And one of the questions that the Jewish people asked themselves in those centuries leading up to the time of Paul and the time of Jesus, one of the big questions they asked themselves was, when was God going to finish what he started? When was God going to make good on the promise that he made? And one of the key passages of scripture that they looked to was actually from Deuteronomy. We don't go back there very often. You know, it's not, we don't think of it as an exciting book, but for them, this was exciting stuff. And in particular, Deuteronomy chapter 28 to 30, in which Paul actually quotes from here. And we need to ask ourselves, why is Paul quoting from here in Romans chapter 10? What is the point he's trying to make? What does he want us to understand? And in order to understand what Paul's getting at, we need to go back there. We need to understand what's going on in Deuteronomy. And you can praise God. I'm not going to read all those chapters for you. Something else to be thankful for, but hoping to provide something of an overview and hopefully connect it back up in a way that makes sense to what Paul is saying here. So 2 weeks ago, I had a nursing student working with me, and when I would try and explain something to her, she would just look at me with this confused expression on her face. So I hope that's not the case this morning as we look through this together. But to kind of put these passages in Deuteronomy into context, remember that Moses had just finished leading the people around the wilderness for 40 years. So it was a long, grumbling 40 years. And Moses reminds them that the reason why they had been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years is because their parents had failed to trust God. They had failed to trust in the provision that God had made for them in that land of rest. And Moses doesn't want them to make the same mistake that their parents made. And so Moses says to them, as the next generation prepares to enter into that land, Moses says to them, look, today God has placed before you life and death, blessings and curses, depending on how you respond to him. And he said, if you listen to the voice of God, if you obey the instruction that he has given you, then God will bless you. And the blessings were very much material blessings. You know, there are these very much literal and conspicuous kind of blessings. You know, there would be rain from the sky, and then the land would produce crops, and the wives would have children, and the cattle would have offspring, and there would be peace and in the land. They would live in freedom and abundance in the land that God had given them. And what God was showing them is that with him is life. With him is freedom. With him is peace and abundance. And then Moses reminds the people that if they turn their back on God, if they pretend that he had not spoken, then they would be cutting themselves off from life itself, and that they would experience the curses of God, that they would be removed from the land and scattered as exiles amongst the nations of the world. And again, God, in a very dramatic way, was showing that without him, there is no life. There is no freedom. And there is no peace. So Moses tells the people, listen to the voice of God. He says, before you is life and death, blessings and curses, depending on how you respond to him. And he says, look, because of your privileged position, because you know, you were there. You were there when God rescued you from Egypt. You saw the plagues that came. You saw the sea part and the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. You were there at that mountain when God spoke and when he showed himself in that fiery cloud and that thick smoke. There's no way in which you can pretend that God has not spoken to you. And then after this, Moses goes on to make the prediction that after the people had entered into the land, after they had experienced the blessings of God, they would in fact turn away from him, and God would disperse them as exiles among the nations. Now you might be wondering, you know, what kind of Thanksgiving sermon is this? Where's the good news here? Well, here's the good news. This is the exciting part the Jewish people were looking forward to and looking into and wondering, when was this going to take place? And this is what Paul quoted from in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And again, I'm not going to read the whole thing for you, just a few verses here and there. Moses went on to make this prediction, this prophecy. He said, "And when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today." Then jumping down to verse 11. "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it." Moses predicted that one day God would have a new command. One day God would have a new word to speak to the people, and it would cleanse and renew their hearts. Now, what was this new word that God was going to speak? Well, the Apostle John put it this way. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Paul takes this prophecy that his countrymen had long contemplated and anticipated, and he says, Jesus is the one you've been waiting for. Jesus is the word that God has spoken, and if you trust in him, he will turn your hearts back to the Father, and you will experience a new kind of life and a new kind of freedom that you've never had before. This was the new covenant that God had established with humanity, that if we put our trust in this Jesus, we would become part of his family. And so Paul's heartfelt plea to his countrymen in the beginning of Romans chapter 10 is that they would stop ignoring God. Paul says they have ignored Jesus and all that he brought about by his life, death, and resurrection. In Jesus, God had remained faithful to the promise he had made to Abraham. God had been true to his word. He had established this new covenant that the prophets had long foretold. Why then didn't God's people believe it? Why, after all those centuries and all that God had done in and through them, did they now reject God's plan and promise? Well, these are questions that Paul will go on to answer in chapter 11 of Romans. And in that chapter, he reminds the Israelites that God's plan was far bigger than themselves. And God's plan did not depend on them. God's plan was going to move forward despite their disobedience. And in fact, even their disobedience would be used by God to bring the gospel message beyond the borders of Israel, beyond the prejudice and the ethnic clashes that existed. And in his mercy, God would even use this to bring Israel back to himself by making them jealous of all these other nations that God had brought into his family. God had not forgotten his people, and he had been true to his promise. But here Paul then changes focus a bit, and he seeks to explain Israel's place in God's story and how God has now extended his love to all people, he asks the question, how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And here Paul emphasizes the importance of the gospel message, that it's the message of the gospel is the means by which God is going to bring people to himself. And Paul here is perhaps stressing not only the importance of his own ministry to the Gentiles, but Israel's responsibility. You know, they ought to have been the ones bringing this message to the world, and they ought to have been the ones inviting people to life in Christ. And of course, for us Christians as well, there's this shared responsibility, and we need to remind ourselves of the power of the gospel and the message that God has given us. Michael Ramsden is an apologist who works with Rabbi Zacharias' team, travels all over the world to share the gospel, and he describes one time in which he had was planning to travel to Asia to speak to the executives at one of the largest banks in Asia. And one of the churches over there heard he was coming and asked him if he would the following night speak at their church. And they said, "We have a plan. We're going to invite 250 bankers. We're going to have dinner, we're going to have music, and we're going to have you speaking. But we're not sure if anyone's going to show up." And, you know, Michael said, "Look, if you're not going to take this seriously, then let's not even bother doing it. But," he said, "if you're, you know, willing to pray and fast and do whatever it takes, I'll be there. I'll show up. If you, you know, if you take it seriously, I'll show up." So the day before, Michael's at this bank. He's preaching to a bunch of executives there, and one of the bankers there is taking notes on his phone, and he emails the notes to a bunch of friends, ends up going viral. So the next night, he shows up at the church, and as he walks in the doors, they're rolling the tables out of the auditorium, and he's thinking, did no one show up? Did they cancel? So he asked one of the members there, you know, what's going on? And he said, 1,200 people showed up. We've canceled dinner. We've canceled music. It's going to be you for 2 hours. We're bringing the chairs in, moving the tables out. And over 70 bankers gave their lives to Christ. And afterwards, he was talking to one of the Christians who had been there. And the Christian said, "It must be really easy for you to raise money for your ministry." And Michael said, "No, actually, it's very difficult, because when you tell people the kinds of things that we do, they don't believe it's possible. They don't believe it's possible to walk into one of the largest banks in Asia and preach the gospel to a bunch of executives without being thrown out. They don't think it's possible to invite bankers from all over the city into a church to hear the gospel." And what Michael, in telling this story, wanted to remind the Christians he was speaking to is that if we don't believe we have a life-changing message, we're not going to share it. And we're certainly not going to suffer for it. We need to recapture our conviction of the power of the gospel, and that we have a message that our world needs to hear. And God is using this to transform the lives of people and communities and our world as well. Well, I appreciate your patience as we wrestled with some big ideas. I hope to close with a few words of encouragement for you. Maybe you're at a place in life where it feels as though God is silent. Maybe you're in a circumstance, a painful circumstance. Maybe you're in a time of confusion in life, and you're waiting to hear from God, and you're longing to hear His voice. Without diminishing at all what you may be experiencing, let me try and offer some words of encouragement. What first comes to mind is, since I was going through Romans anyway, it was Romans chapter 5. Paul says, you know, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because God has put His love in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. God remains faithful today to us. And, you know, no matter what circumstance you're in or what you are facing today, what tomorrow might bring, no matter what you've done in the past or what's been done to you, God has spoken to that. God has spoken to that on the cross of his son Jesus. And his call to us is to trust in him, to trust that he is the God who is faithful. He is the God of love, and he calls us to live forgiven in him, and to know that because of who he is, we can now come with everything that we are, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings and our insecurities. We can confess our hearts openly to him with the complete assurance that he is there to forgive. He is there to comfort. God didn't go through the agony of watching his son on the cross to condemn us. God is faithful. He is there to renew and restore and to forgive us. And all of this is possible because of what he has done for us. He will have mercy. And this is God's plan through Israel for the world fulfilled in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that we can become part of this, of your story, of your story of mercy and your story of grace. And we just thank you for the opportunity that you provided us to be here and be part of a family and to hear your word, Lord God. And help us to trust in you. Help us to listen to your voice and to cast all of our concerns, all of our cares onto you. In Jesus' name, amen.